I surrender all. That's a good introduction to our study this morning. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James 4, verses 13 to 17. I want to start out just by reading the first couple of verses of this. James 4, 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money, make a profit. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. I saw a list the other day of 15 professional athletes who went bankrupt. There's more than that, but just kind of it was the, kind of like the best known ones. One was Mike Tyson, the heavyweight boxer, earned some $400 million during his career, went bankrupt, $29 million in debt. Johnny Unitas, the quarterback, Scottie Pippen of the Bulls, and the list went on of names that if you follow sports somewhat, you'd recognize. Combination of extravagant spending and unwise investments, and somehow all that money is gone. Saw a list also of corporations that have gone bankrupt, and it was categorized by year, and it's like every year, the last 10, 20 years, it'd be companies that were kind of like household names. They went bankrupt. We think of Enron or Lehman Brothers, banks, mortgage companies, success stories, but not anymore. These are the kind of stories that we think of as we read something about presumption. We're just gonna keep making a profit. And indeed, some of the wealthiest people and corporations have been presumptuous and got the big salaries and the corner office and the corporate jets and the personal yachts or whatever. It's true of them, and no doubt James was thinking of some of them, but he was also concerned that it was touching the churches. Evidently some of the thinking of a believer was like that. Because he says, instead, you ought to be different. You ought to think differently than that. The temptation is, as we live in this world, we will think like the world thinks about money. The main point, I think, that this passage is trying to teach us is that my financial plans are either pride-based or trust-based, depending on whether my focus is on my desires or God's desires. It's either pride or trust, depending on if my desires are focused on me or God. Tomorrow we will go to this, this or that city, spend a year, carry on business, make a profit. And I think the first impulse that we might have as Americans maybe is, so what's wrong with that? that's the way you do business. That's the way you do life. Why would, in some sense, God's word rebuke people who invest in business and make a profit? I mean, just relax, okay? This is not against business. This is not against planning. In fact, it might be important this morning that we take off our American hat as we study this. This was not written in America. It was written actually to be something that would transcend at least 2,000 years of thinking. In fact, it's probably good if we took off our Republican hat or our Democrat hat too, if you have one of those. And it might even be good if you took off the hat that your parents gave you as they taught you how to be responsible with money. And you might want to take off any hat that your friends may have given you to influence you on how you think about money. We really want to have God's mind, don't we? his hat. So what is he saying here that transcends all those things? It's that God is going for our heart. God is going at our motives. He always does. And the sin of verse 13 is the sin of presumption, assuming that I can and that I should be financially successful according to my own desires and plans. I can do it. I can make it. It's got to be. I deserve. I take the credit. When I graduated from college, we were anticipating going down to Dallas to seminary for 4 years. And I had some friends I knew that had gone already, and I was hearing that some of them were buying houses. And then 4 years later, after seminary, they'd sell them and make a profit. And made sense to me. I remember telling my dad about that and saying, you know, Dad, I could buy a house and make a profit 4 years later. Dad smiled and said, I hope so. You see, Dad was a kid during the Great Depression. and he knew that you couldn't just assume that house values will always go up. And many of us in this room realize that too. We actually did buy a house. And we actually did make some profit. Kind of enough to help us as we moved over here. And I felt pretty smart. Until in the coming months, the first year we were here, I looked back at what happened to housing values in Dallas right after we left. Houses quit selling, there was a glut, there was some oil issues, and prices went down. It was only the grace of God, and I was sobered to realize that you just can't assume that you know how things are going to work out. And in so many ways, we experience that over and over again. But investment, entrepreneurship even, it's good for the economy, but it makes you wonder, is God interested in a different economy? When we talk about the economy, we think about stock market or unemployment rates and all these kind of things, and many very personal ways that it touches and, in fact, devastates us. God's always interested in the economy of the heart. And I really wonder sometimes if in the economy of the heart, God makes the most progress when the economy of the nation we live in is suffering. In fact, just my personal observation is that God has done some incredible things in the economy of our hearts in our church family in these last couple difficult years. In some very, very good ways. And if we are not interested in the economy of the heart, then probably what we see in this passage and elsewhere about money and the Word of God isn't going to make much sense. In fact, it could even virtually offend us. But Jesus said, where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. He says, that's what I'm after. And he said that we can't serve two masters. Money can become competition for our devotion to God, and God is a jealous God. I would assume that James knew actual Christians with this kind of proud view. We're gonna make some money. And it's all about them. The attitude is the issue here. Maybe they said, yeah, we're gonna go to the city of Tyre. Just pick that one out. Tyre was a port city on the Mediterranean coast, and maybe they were thinking, I know an importer, and we can go to Tyre, and we can gather up stuff, because we can get silverware from Ephesus, and we can get jars from here, and we're going to accumulate this stuff and buy them for such and such a price, and then we can bring it all down to Jerusalem, and we can distribute it in the marketplaces there, and we are going to make some big money. Let's go. Well, what issues does that thinking raise that James and that the Spirit of God would say, I want to tell this little story and make this point 2,000 years later? So I just want to put on the screen this morning a number of the issues that are raised by this. First one is this: do I rely on God or my own wisdom financially? And the corollary, do I take credit for my financial successes? A responsible person raised responsibly learns to responsibly handle finances. And it's wisdom, it's found in the Word of God, and it's good. But when we are responsible and take responsibility, we often take full control and take full credit. And suddenly, all of the pride issues arrive in our heart. And we could forget something very basic, and that is, it's not my money. None of it. Psalm 24, this might be a craziest, if this is new to you, some of you this is review, I understand, but if this is new to you, it might just sound like the craziest idea in the world, but it's all God's money. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's. And you say, that, oh wow, yeah, you know, yeah, who else could make those mountains and the galaxies that we sang about a little while ago? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything. The car you drove here was made out of His stuff. If there's any iron left in it, you know. every dollar, everything in it is His. The way you know that is that you don't take it with you when you die. In the game of life, all the Monopoly pieces are put back in the box. So if it's God's money, what does that make us? That makes us managers, or the Bible often uses the word what? Stewards of financial things. Stewards are people who take care of somebody else's money. We have often come up with the idea, because as we think about giving, for example, that the part I give belongs to God. Whether it's 2%, 10% or more or whatever. Okay, I give that part. That's God's money. Wait a minute. No. It's all God's money. I give to express my worship and dedication of all of it to Him. I give a portion of it for that purpose. So if it's not really ours, does it really matter? Well, yeah. Is money spiritual? Well, actually, yes. Everything is spiritual. Luke 16, interesting passage from Jesus. He says, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Now that kind of comes across almost like a riddle at first. And you go, what's he saying? Let's think about it. Just fill in a few explanations here. If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, meaning money that we manage, money that we use here on earth, okay, who will entrust you with true riches? Well, if it's God's money, then He would be the one that has the capability of entrusting us with something that is eternal, the spiritual, eternal impact of our lives is somehow based on how we manage whatever it is materially God allows us to have. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, that is, our money, which really belongs to God, who will give you property of your own? You see, there is something that in a real sense we actually own, and that is the eternal spiritual impact of our lives, whatever it is. In our children, in our ministries, in our character. And it's somehow traced back to how we view and manage God's money. It's like a test. And whether it's a test with very little or a whole bunch, it's really the same test in the economy of the heart. So, do I rely on my own wisdom? Or take, if I understand it's God's money, then I go, oh God, what do you want me to do with your money? Any steward, any manager would want to do it according to the wishes of the owner. So do we really commit our financial pursuits to God? When is the last time that we prayed about money when we weren't asking for more? Did that change, by the way, your thinking? If we listed all the times in the last 3 months that we prayed about something financial, but then took out all the times when we were praying that God would provide more, what would be left? That's what it means to manage God's money, is that it's not just the more. It's okay to pray for God to provide, but do we see the scope of everything that God has in mind for us? It keeps us from taking credit as well when and as God supplies. Number two, do I want others to be impressed with my financial skill, my savvy? Sure we do. You can imagine maybe these ancient businessmen talking over their power lunches. They head off to Tyre and they sit down, some nice restaurant kind of thing, shore of Mediterranean Sea, eating their broiled salmon. They wore their best robes that day to meet the importer, drove the new chariot that they told their wife they needed because they needed to impress the importer so the importer didn't give the business to the other one. There's nothing wrong. You don't need to drive a beater to the sales call. But isn't the question about where is my ego in this thing and where is my faith and praise in this thing? Because in fact, boasting financially is not just a rich man's game. Money becomes a source of pride at any price. Have we ever tried to impress people with how frugal we are? Ever tried to impress people with what a good deal we got? Does that mean we can never tell anybody? Or does it mean that before we tell someone about the great deal we got, we should ask ourselves honestly, is this to praise God or to praise me? Because pride always seems to slip in to the heart when it comes to finances. And pride is what he's addressing. So what motivates my drive to earn more money? And there can be good reasons, by the way. We want to provide for our family. We want to give more. We want to glorify God and give Him. There's all kinds of good reasons, but what's mixed in there? What is my drive? Is it pride-based? There is nothing inherently wrong or prideful about having more. Like we said, the pride issue can affect us anywhere on the scale of whether we're scraping by or enjoying a great six-figure job. To what degree are we motivated in our financial success by the admiration of our peers? Security that is based in me instead of God. What are the issues? Upgrading the chariot and the robes or whatever. Just the kinds of questions. Because look, if you notice ahead in verse 16, he says, as it is, you boast and brag, all such boasting is evil. So there's this, the pride issue is what James so often addresses. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. God opposes the proud. It's really a big deal to God if we've got a pride issue, because that's what he opposes and humbles. And we well know how easily we can be humbled. The other question that's raised clearly in verse 14 is, do I truly grasp the temporary nature of money in the scope of this short life? Two questions basically in verse 14. The first one is, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow financially. 9/11, who saw that coming? And what it did to the economy or portfolios or retirement accounts or 2007 or whatever it's been. If we'd have known, if you have some money put away, you'd have done something different maybe. But James gets even more serious with a second question. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Friday morning, I took the long route to church, just rode along the bluff and came around that way, like to look out. But I couldn't see anything. couldn't see any water Friday morning. And then, interestingly, I think it's almost by the time I got to church, it's just gone. Sun breaks through. Your life is like that, he says. And somehow it's supposed to affect the way we view financial things, financial planning, is that it's over like that. A week and a half ago, I got an email, Facebook message from Sandy Bear, a college classmate. She says, I'm writing because I can't sleep. Her husband, Cedric, my friend from high school and college, was killed in a car accident that day. I mean, a motorcycle accident that day. Cedric attended the same small Christian high school that Priscilla and I went to his last 2 years. So we got to know him. We were involved in some of the same things musically. And then we went to the same Bible college and got in the same quartet, actually. That's kind of how he got to know Sandy. Sandy's the alto. He was the tenor. I was the bass. Had another girl singing. And we traveled for the school for a year doing camps and church concerts on the weekends. And it's really hard to believe that he's gone. Saw him last summer. We were at our 35th high school reunion and got to visit with him because we hadn't really seen him hardly much at all, just here or there. They live in different places. They live in Colorado Springs now. My friend Cedric, my age, loves motorcycles like I do, loves Jesus like I hope I do. He was served in the military and then has been doing a counseling, marriage counseling ministry for military families Colorado Springs area. In fact, if I understood it right, I think he was on his way home from a class where he's taking doctoral classes on marriage counseling, 4 miles from his home. A home, actually, they just purchased the week before he died. He just moved in. And Sandy had said on Facebook, just moved into our new cottage home. I don't know what it was, but you have to think, you know, Cedric will put a lot of thought into that. You're going to buy a new place, you know, you do all the figures, a lot of thinking and planning. I'm sure he expected to retire there. I'm glad Sandy has that home now. But we just don't know, do we? What is your life? It's just a mist, a vapor. I don't tell that story to depress you, and James didn't say this to depress us. Just to remind us, as we think about financial things that becomes this everything in our life and this monster issue and got to get this and got to do that, and just that we put it in perspective eternally like Jesus was trying to tell us. Psalms and Proverbs reminds us frequently about our lifespan with various metaphors. Our life is short like grass clippings. How long do they stay green? Our life is short like a shadow. Sun just goes by and then the shadow was there, now it's there. It's like a breath. Take another one. It's like a cloud, and then here like a mist, smoke, vapor thing. King Solomon said, naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. And Solomon was probably the richest man that ever lived. He says, but I take nothing with me. Nothing. Does it mean it's of no importance? No, it's actually a lot of importance because it's a spiritual guide to our heart. So instead, verse 15 says, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So the living is just that I'll actually be alive tomorrow that I'm worrying about. And then, if it's the Lord's will, then I will do this or that. God has a will for us financially. A will. A plan. And our task is to find that will. And that will may be actually the very same thing that's in verse 13. He never says it's wrong to go to such and such a city, spend a year, and make a profit. But we are to pursue that with this, not a sense of presumption, but with a sense of trust. Not pride, but humility. Not dependence on me, but dependence on God. And so there is a will, because God wants to grow our trust, and that's His big thing. Because we're eternal, and He wants this personal relationship, and that's got to be based on trust. So it's a whole different attitude, even though it might be the same plan and the same business. So we pray, oh God, should I pursue this business, take this job, buy this thing, put more hours in, put less hours in? Could be either way. God, what is Your will? Do You want me to upgrade this, or do You want me to cut my spending? Do You want me to give this? And if I give, to who and to where and how often? This is the question. Do we want God's will for us financially? I don't think we'll know God's will if we don't want God's will. So it's not like we can even always know, oh, that's God's will, but I'm choosing not to. It's like we get just a little bit of a glimpse of where His will might take us. But it's for those who want the will of God, they find out what the will of God actually is. So as we stand in the department store aisle or shop online or consider a major purchase or a move or a career decision, would I do what God wanted if I knew what it was? Or if I knew it was actually taking me there, would I back away and say, no, I've got to keep control. I like what I like. I think I can manage. I think I can pull this off. I think I can buy or borrow. Because after all, it makes me feel better. So how do we know God's will? We don't have time to solve that one, because we don't always know. It's kind of a muddy thing, isn't it? How do we know the will of God in our finances? Well, are we seeking it in the Word of God and applying it? And are we seeking advice often from others in the body of Christ? We can't always just snatch it all by ourselves. So if you are considering, James says, that import business, their entire, you need to seek My will and see if this is the Lord's will or not. In fact, I wonder if James would advise that if this guy is going to check this business out, he should maybe take his wife along on this trip. Leave his ego at home and take his wife along. And say, honey, let's figure this out. Are we supposed to do this? And let's pray about it. And honey, before we go, how about if we meet with a couple other people we know at church who spiritually we respect? Some of them might have had similar opportunities or experiences, and let's talk with them and let's see what mistakes they've made, and talk. We have an evening where you talk about the risks, and you talk about, you know, the purpose and the goals, and is this for the motives? And then let's pray and let's go. And you know what? I bet you they'll make a really good decision. Make a really good decision. It could be that God's going to just make that business just flourish. Could be that'll be a bust, and it was still God's will because of all that they learned through the process. Don't know. But if the Lord's will, that's not just a slogan you add to the end of the prayer. It's a way of life, a way of thinking. Or am I just going to proudly go on my way the way I've always thought, or the way I was taught to thought, or the way everybody thinks? So a couple of questions from Christ. Are we serving God or money? Here's the references we made before. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, and be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We might find ourselves vacillating, but there's a direction we're going. Second question, are we worrying about money or focusing on God's eternal purposes? Jesus said, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Isn't that reassuring? He knows that we need them. They didn't know about cars then, but things like cars and health insurance, you know, all that stuff. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, in other words, His purpose for my life in this world, and His righteousness for me and my character, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. We have to acknowledge that even worry just comes so natural. It's the spiritually excusable sin, it seems. Worry reveals our true priority and focus. And so God uses that. It's not to make us feel guilty, it's to make us to feel needy, to draw close to Him on these things. He concludes then, wrapping it up in verse 16 with one sin and then mentioning another sin. He's pretty direct, isn't he? In verse 17. Here's the sin of presumption then summarized. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. It's the attitude, I'm in control. This is mine. I know what I'm going to do. It's the right thing. Is it possible that even as we seek to use biblical financial principles, we could be proud and selfish and simply be using them for proud purposes? There are some great Christian financial resources. I highly recommend anything you get your hands on. Some of the names of the pastor, like Larry Burkett, then Ron Blue, Crown Financial, Dave Ramsey. There is some great stuff. And I applaud you if you, as a family, as an individual, are working through those things. But let's just keep this in mind, that we could see even all those biblical things as simply our means to now get what we want, and the pride issue is completely unaddressed. And the control issue is still in my hands. I'm doing it God's way. That's why it's working out. I'm doing it right. So it's always an attitude. God's always looking for the attitude in the heart. You have to ask yourself, was Jesus financially successful? Okay, maybe we don't like that example. Was Paul financially successful? Well, not really, was he? In fact, the most profound statement he made about his own personal finances was when he said, I've been in plenty, and I've been in want, and I found the secret to being content. What is it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's one of the verses that's taken out of context about as much as anything in the Bible. It applies to so many things, but it specifically applies to the strength to be content when we're really hurting financially, or to be content when we have an abundance. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so maybe that contentment issue is that indicator of the heart where we don't need bigger and better and more, even if we can afford it, but contentment, the attitude, if the Lord wills, so that every decision can be made through the lens of, is this God's will, or is it in some way pride-based? The next verse, some have thought actually it doesn't really fit with this financial discussion. It does stand alone very well, but I think it's put here for a reason. Verse 17, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So alongside the sin of presumption is the sin of passivity, or sometimes we call it sins of omission. And it really is true of every situation, again, that if we know the right thing to do and we don't do it, that's sin. We sometimes just think of sin as being the dirty dozen things that we shouldn't be doing or something, and shouldn't do that, shouldn't do that, shouldn't do that. But this is the sin of omitting the things that we should have done. Even in criminal law, the failure to render aid, for example. You injure someone, or you come across somebody injured, you can be criminally charged often for not helping. So it's a sin of omission. So how would this apply to the issue of our livelihood and managing God's finances? If God is speaking to our heart about addressing some particular issue, to not address it would be sin. That this is a change, a change of thinking, a change of attitude. Maybe it's honesty, maybe it's a worry, maybe it's an attitude of humility as we work things out with our spouse and think it through together. But if God is speaking to our heart, will we do what He asks us to do? The sin of omission. So what James has taught us is that our financial plans, good to plan. Going with the flow has got its problems, doesn't it? So plan, think it through. But our financial plans can either be pride or trust, depending on whether my desires are focused on me or on God. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank You for the important and sobering reminder that we are managers of material things and only for a little while, and that You have great and eternal kingdom purposes for us that You are pursuing in our lives, and you do that through something we use so continuously and think about so much. And we recognize that the economy of financial things is so well suited to address the true condition of our heart towards You. And so we acknowledge that, and we do want to pray that if You will, we will seek to do what Your will reveals. In Jesus' name, amen.